Please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination. O God, you know us better than we know ourselves. As the scriptures are read, we will listen for your voice. By your Spirit, lead us out of our fears and into the knowledge of your love through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 150. It's the last psalm in the book, and you can find that on page 100. Oh, no, that's not right. That's my Bible. In your Bible, you can find it on page 583. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Point of order. If you'd like to note, in the pews, in the pews that you're sitting in, we put a little. I cannot talk right now. I'm just so taken by that piece. Thank you, choir. Let's give them a hand. Help me recover. Thank you. Okay. So we're doing some new things, old things, returning things. We passed the offering plates last week, and we're going to pass them again this week because 5 years ago we stopped doing that, and we decided it's time to start doing that again. The other thing is we put the attendance pads back in the pews. Basically, if you'd like to fill those out during the service, especially during the sermon if you get really bored and you want to put your name and email and contact info, those are really helpful for us just to know how to connect with you. You don't have to, but you're welcome to. Pass the black things through the pews as you go. There's pencils and pens in the pews as well for filling those out. That was my point of order. Let's get back on track. Our gospel reading today comes from John chapter 20. This is the aftermath of the resurrection, aftermath of what we heard last week with the narrative of Peter and John going to the tomb and Mary seeing the gardener. Now we pick up the evening of that day, John 20:19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said again to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the gospel of our Lord. For the next few weeks, we're going to take looks at these post-resurrection narratives in the Gospels. As we transition from the season of Lent to the season of Easter and point toward the celebration of Pentecost in June, we're going to look at some of these early encounters with the risen Christ. What was it like to encounter him? What kind of dangerous hope did his presence inspire? What would it be like to live in the aftermath of Jesus' death? Would you believe the reports of resurrection, or would you need to see it for yourself? These are aftermath stories, postscript stories. John has a particular narrative he's trying to close here, moving from the rushed story of the resurrection Sunday at the tomb, now on to these mysterious appearances of Jesus with his disciples. This morning I'm going to talk about what happens after the thing, after the event, after. And then we're going to look at how important it is to have tangible, lived, felt, touching experiences of Jesus, where flesh and bone get involved. And lastly, this text challenges us to consider how we live as inheritors of that story. These narratives of surprise and confirmation, but also bewilderment, and then ultimately a story that sends its hearers out. How will we interact with the risen Christ when the risen Christ arrives to us? Will we hear the word of peace? Will we offer it in return? Let us pray. God, we receive you in peace. We hear your words. And now we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to feel your touch, to know your presence. Lord, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Amen. What happens in the aftermath of an event is so important. It tells us whether the idea took hold, or the protest made progress, or whether the celebration truly honored the person. Does the hope from the moment endure? And in this sense, the event is wide-reaching. We're talking about the aftermath of the crucifixion, obviously. This was not a happy time, not a celebration. What happens in the aftermath of a public execution? We're also talking about the aftermath of Jesus' past week, the events leading up to the Passover. the peaceful march into the city, the teaching and rebuking in the temple, the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, the mockery of a trial. If you're Peter, for instance, you're living in the aftermath of your public denials of your mentor and friend, along with the peculiar news that Mary found the body in the body of a gardener, found Jesus in the gardener. Maybe if you're one of the friends of the disciples, maybe this aftermath looks like packing up and heading out, leaving the life behind, trying to salvage some hope and the way of Jesus elsewhere. Maybe if you're one of the Roman guards, the aftermath is perhaps that you're one of those who saw him on the mountain of the skull, where Jesus was murdered. Perhaps you saw something that made you realize this is not a charade, but this man truly was the Son of God. The Apostle John opens this reading with a description of how the followers of Jesus were doing in the aftermath. They were afraid. Consider again the context. Maybe you're one of the disciples who thought Jesus was going to bring about an overthrow of the government through an uprising. And then he didn't. And now you're scared. Because obviously the Jewish religious leaders and the Roman occupiers are paying attention now. You were with him, weren't you? So they're gathered in fear. Doors are locked. These moments after the death, after the storm, after the bomb drops, after the car crash, these are pivotal moments. What's the next move? Can we keep going? Certainly, there's fear and exhaustion, but this story takes us a different direction. To the exhaustion and fear, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Peace. Irene in Greek. The word spoken throughout the scriptures as the shalom that God will usher in God's kingdom. Particularly, it's the same word that Jesus instructs the disciples to go with as they go out to share the good news two by two. They're encouraged to pass the peace. Peace be with you. Jesus told them that if they go to a home and greet the people in that manner and were greeted in return, that those wandering disciples should trust the hospitality and welcome of that place. Peace be with you. Into the uncertain aftermath of this time, Jesus speaks peace to us. And what kind of peace is this? What does this shalom peace look like, taste like, feel like, sound like? The peace that Jesus speaks upon his disciples is the peace of the descending Holy Spirit. It is the peace that calms our fears. I don't know about you, do you ever get really worked up and you just need to sit and breathe a minute? Is it just me? All really well-regulated people out there? Good, good. To hear the calm words, "Peace be with you," in a moment like that, I know when I can pause and breathe a calm word, peace, something will begin to shift in me. My pulse will begin to slow. My breath gets a bit steadier. Of course, you've heard me talk about this before. The way we breathe is a clear way we encounter the Holy Spirit. Ruach, the Hebrew word for breath and spirit. Pneuma, the Greek counterpart. To breathe and to receive the peace, this is to be changed, to be renewed, resurrected in ourselves. The Spirit's peace descends upon them, and the disciples rejoice from fear to gladness. Seeing and feeling Jesus' hands and feet from fear to peace. As a child, I remember holding my father's hands and tracing the scars across their surface. Where did this one come from, Dad? How did that happen? My dad worked in construction and he was a firefighter as well, and so he always had cuts and bruises and things. With a mixture of fear, I was a child who was worried about my parents' well-being, but also it followed with peace, knowing that the cuts had been healed. Jesus, in therapeutic terms, is trying to get his disciples to regulate and reset in this moment of great anxiety. And I want to now talk specifically about Thomas, because John draws his questioning into very sharp focus. And before we go to him, let me say this. These are resurrection accounts. And I know that many of us here today maybe have some pretty fair skepticism about the veracity of these claims. We don't see the resurrection happening here and now. We don't get to have our loved ones back from the grave. And until we figure out all the weird biohacking and longevity medicines, we all are pointed in the same direction. We're all headed to the grave ourselves. Sorry for the reality check. I want to encourage those of us who struggle to buy the whole resurrection thing to not check out with these stories. Instead, I invite you to be curious. What do these stories tell you about living in the aftermath of Jesus? Is there a way for us to see resurrection and new life bubbling up in these accounts? What if the resurrection is now being passed like the peace into these followers of Jesus so that they can speak renewed life into the world? And what if we could be people of the resurrection today, here and now, but also not yet? Meaning, what if we could hold the tension of the possibility that this did in fact happen, along with the reality that resurrection does not truly happen until all things are restored? Already, not yet. This is the way of Christianity. Waiting in hope, living in the now. Let's talk about Thomas. Blessed, blessed Thomas. I want to give Thomas a fair shake today, because I'm not interested in beating that silly old drum of, oh, Thomas the doubter. If only he just would believe without seeing. Let's be fair to him. Thomas embodies our skepticisms, as so many of us feel. I'll believe it when I see it. Seeing is believing. However you want to say it, we get it. I love that in the lectionary, after the resurrection accounts of Peter and John and Mary, we go immediately to the one who doubted. Because we have to reckon with that. We have to work with him. We have to work with his skepticism, his wondering, his not sureness. We get it. We need to touch, taste, feel. We have these God-given senses and want to employ them to verify the nature of what's happening in the moment. We understand this need. I was thinking about 5 years ago when we were in the earliest days of the COVID pandemic. I just got a picture on my phone of Asher 5 years ago sitting on our couch, April 25th, 2020. He's so little. So little. I think during that first few months, we realized how important it was to have those personal, physical interactions with other people. Can I get an amen to that? Touch, sound, and presence. Zoom doesn't translate those very well. Truly, Thomas wants what the other disciples received. He also wants the presence, touch. He doesn't want to just take our word for it. And again, for those of us who struggle to reconcile the resurrection with our modern understandings of science and life and consciousness, we need to see proof. Thomas is called a doubter, and this is seen as a put-down, but in reality, isn't Thomas so much like us in the aftermath? Thomas the doubter. Well, how about Thomas the deeply faithful? To a point that he doesn't believe unless it's something he experiences in his body. Thomas the contemplative, wondering at the mystery of this new life he's heard about in Christ, but skeptical all the same. Thomas, the courageous, who demands more. Don't you want more? More presence, more truth, more confirmation that this is actually good news? This inkling we have that it actually is something of good news for all people? Philosophically speaking, we're talking about materialism. What is material? Basically, it's this premise that all knowledge is contained in the material, the physical. And to truly know, one must interact with the physical, material, reality. The rest is all just conjecture, possible. What we know comes from lived, touched experience, materialism. To be a Christian is to practice the dance of faith in something more of an interplay between materiality and mystery. Yes, we believe in resurrection from the dead, and we want to see the scars. I know that these texts may not convince you one way or another in your stance on what resurrection truly means, and that's okay. Skepticism, doubt, questions, curiosity, these are all postures that are welcome. You don't have questions or doubts if you don't care. I genuinely grow in my faith when I embrace and explore my doubts. Not because they go away, but because they deepen the truth we find as we explore the mysteries of faith. But I also want that close, material, real encounter. And so how can we learn from Thomas? How can we learn with these disciples as they receive the Spirit through the peace? Jesus tells a parable at the end of his ministry that gets at the heart of these questions. Jesus tells a story of when God will come in glory, when all promises of resurrection and restoration will come to bear fruit. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the crown, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. For I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that you were sick or in prison and we visited you?" And then the king will answer, "Truly I tell you, just as you did to the one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." You want practical, material, tangible, touchable, real ways to live out faith, to see resurrection? The resurrected Christ lives in us now. So where is the risen Lord? In the poor, in the beloved, in the child, in the orphan or widow, refugee, stranger, prisoner, friend. You can make an unending list. Where do you see the risen Lord? In the face of the other. Do we want to practice and believe and live resurrection? Well, it begins then in how we encounter the least of these in Jesus' name. "When you did this unto me, you did this unto the least of these." Amen. God, we ask that you would continue to show us the ways that you are arriving to us. You are resurrecting and showing up in our day-to-day, our life. Lord, teach us how to care for those who are in need around us, as well as our family, our friends, our close loved ones, those who we call stranger and other, those who we work with and we see at the grocery store and we encounter every day. Lord, we pray that we might treat them all in the same way we would treat you. Lord, forgive us when we neglect and overlook the poor, the hurting. Lord, give us courage and bravery to be your ambassadors of this light, which is the light of love, which is your body living here with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.